James chapter 4, beginning with verse 1.
What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It is not the sword of your weapons that make war in your members. You lust, do not have to commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, so you do not ask. You ask, do not receive because you ask for the wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you not think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us. But God gives a greater grace, therefore it says God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double minded. Be miserable and mourn, weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. Let's pray. Almighty Father, you are magnificent. You have blessed us so richly. Unfortunately, Father, we fail too much, and we are unable to live up to your standards. I pray, Father, that we would be broken over our sin that so easily entangles us. I pray, Father, that you would help us to be more aware of our lives, that we might walk more completely before you, that we would not be creatures of the flesh, that we would be godly, that we would be righteous, that we would be set apart for your holy purposes. Bless us as we study through your word this morning, Father, and allow us to apply this word to our lives so that you might be glorified. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we continue to study here in the book of James. He is teaching us about the, I think, common pitfalls of Christian walk, meaning that we are in the flesh and we give in to that flesh in our lives and therefore fail. So James writes many things down to encourage us to be strong in those times of trial and temptation. He's wanting us to not fall into the traps of the flesh that hinder our relationship with God and hinder our relationship with our fellow believers. Those things that obstruct the flow of our ministry. And generally you can say that we, our own selves, are to blame for getting in the way of proper Christianity. We have retain things that hinder us from walking according to the path that God would have us to walk. We continue to focus on self rather than focus upon God and focus upon the needs of our brothers. So those are all issues we need to address in our lives. And James, even though he's speaking to the church, comes pretty harsh down on the church members because of our unfaithfulness to be concerned about God and to be concerned about our fellow man. Let's look at our text. Verse 1. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? It is not the source of your pleasures that wage war in your members. So, first of all, James recognizes that even though we are to be one body in Christ, we are to be of the same mind, encouraging each other in the faith, that yet we still have disagreements and difficulties between each other, that are quarrels and conflicts. And so we need to address those things. He uses the word pleasures. The source is your pleasures that wage war in your members. This is not the word that is commonly used in the Old and New Testament for satisfying things, things that bring us peace and contentment. It's always used in a negative way. The King James Version in this verse actually says lust, which is fairly close, but just not quite right. But there are things that are not necessarily super bad, but the focus of those things is not glorifying God, but rather satisfying self. And so we need to be very careful that we are walking as servants of God, and our satisfaction should be found in serving God, in glorifying God, lifting Him up in the eyes of others, of taking care of the needs of our fellow believers. Those are the things that should bring us peace and joy and contentment. But if we allow our selfish desires and our selfish motives to get in the way, then we begin to quarrel among each other and we begin to have conflict in the church. These are the source is your pleasures that wage war on your members. Now, members here is not the church. It's yourself, your body. So I want to clarify that. He's talking about individuals seeking selfish desires that are causing conflict within the church. That's what verse 1 is about. Verse 2, you lost and do not have, so you commit murder. So that's pretty strong, but when we focus on self, we don't care about others. And that is what leads to jealousy and envy and things like that, that when we don't have regard toward our fellow man, it is what brings conflict into our life. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. So all that stuff goes on because we are not feeling fulfilled simply to serve God and glorify God, but we want something. I want something for myself. And so we have this lust and we have this envy, and it causes us to not care about our fellow believers and not take care of their needs. Verse 2, the second part, you do not have because you do not ask. James comes across with these two reasons why we are left unfulfilled in our prayer. Scripturally, we have lots of admonition to pray, to communicate with God, to seek the will of God, to seek to understand God's purpose and plan for our lives. And Jesus very clearly and very famously stated that if you ask, you will receive. You know, that's one of the people who will really grab a hold of that and tug on that really well, because that's exactly what, oh boy, I can have that Maserati if I just ask for it. That's not what that verse means. It's completely out of context. But what is this whole concept? He says, first of all, you don't have because you don't ask. And that is true. Quite frequently, we presume that we're going to get whatever we want and whatever we desire if we are faithful, good, Christian-going, church-going people. But the fact of the matter is that it is true. If we focus upon God, and if we are constantly looking to Him for our provision, then God's going to supply. The very first thing that James talked to us about in the first chapter was this concept of asking for wisdom. Part of our difficulties that we have as we walk through life is that we're walking through life with our own direction. And we can find peace and contentment and satisfaction when we find God's direction. And so we have to ask God for His wisdom. So if we have not asked God to give us direction, to give us wisdom, then we're not going to have peace, contentment, and these other things. So, you don't have because you haven't asked. We haven't asked God for that resource. We haven't asked God to give us a clear path. We haven't asked God in recognition that God is God and He is our source. And if we will ask, and if we seek first His kingdom, then we are promised from God that this will be added to us. The second thing that happens in our prayer life that causes discontentment and dissatisfaction and unfulfilled promise is the fact that we're heading the wrong direction. See verse 3. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. This is the second reason. First of all, we don't ask. And that's why we sometimes lack. Second, is we do ask, but we're asking for the wrong reason. We're asking for our own pleasures. We haven't sought the will of God. We haven't looked to see what God really wants from us. The fact of the matter is that God truly desires the best for His children. Now, a lot of us in this room have been parents, or still are parents, I guess, and that's my point. But the fact of the matter is, we all know that there are times when our children have asked us stuff that wouldn't be good for that child. You know, ice cream before a meal, things like that, pocket knife if you're too young for one. Lots of things are in life where the parent, it has to be the parent. But we wanted what was truly best for our children. I didn't not give our kids ice cream because I didn't like them or wanted to withhold pleasure from them. Timing was bad. And I like ice cream. I like my kids to eat ice cream. I like my grandkids to eat ice cream. But it has to be at the right time. It can't be just any time. It can't be just when the wind hits it. It has to be when it's best. And that's the way God is. God wants to give us a full, abundant life. And that is a life that's focused upon the glory of God. And therefore, our requests may not be answered if we have a motive of using that request for selfish purposes. That would not be best for us. So God withholds that thing. So these are the two reasons that we can often be dissatisfied with God. We don't have an answer to our prayer. We don't get the answer that we want from our prayer. Maybe we haven't asked the right question. Or maybe we ask in a wrong manner, for the wrong thing. Verse 4. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship in the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. This is the constant struggle that we have as believers. Now, when he uses the word adulteresses here, there are some commentators that think he's talking about sexual sin. I don't think that's it at all. He's talking about our relationship with God. And frequently in the Old Testament, God calls Israel a whore or an adulterer or something like that because Israel was not being faithful to God. And so I think that this is exactly what that means there. We're being unfaithful to the one who should have priority. The Lord God Almighty, being disloyal. I think that's why he calls these people adulterers. And then, it really clarifies that, and he says, don't you know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Now, the normal things of this world are not bad in and of themselves, but the things of this world that take priority in our lives. Those are the things that's talked about here. Jesus has already promised, and God has throughout the scripture promised to take care of our physical needs for those who seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. So the fact of the matter is we either choose to live for God or we choose to live after our own selfish motives. And that's what he's talking about here. If you have selfish motives, friendship with the world, I want to be liked by the world, I want all the things of the world, I want to not stand out as different and weird as a believer or anything like that concept. If you wish to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. Because the primary motive of the world is to reject God. We were sitting over visiting Bob yesterday. He had a program on about crystals. And, you know, I forget how they word it, but they're always saying stuff about those who believe in alien astronauts or something like that. They think these crystals have power to communicate and have all kinds of knowledge and stuff. I don't know what all they were saying. But the fact of the matter was, if you listen to that program and you listen to the things they talk about, they always exclude God. They don't consider God as the source of these things. That's the world. The world wants to excuse what's going on without God. How is it possible that this thing happened? Well, it must be aliens being down in the mid side. Or it could be that God spoke the world into existence. Which is more plausible? Well, depends on your view. If you believe the word of Spirit, God created the heavens and the earth. And so anything that we witness is the creation of God. Aliens didn't make launching pads here and temples and all kinds of stuff like that. Man created those for whatever purpose. Some of those ancient men did those things. But the fact of the matter is that when we try to explain God, that's when we get in trouble. We become adulteresses. We're made, we are created to serve God and to worship God and to glorify God. And anything else besides that brings dissatisfaction and discontent and envy and lust and murder in our hearts. And we fight and quarrel. Friendship with the world is hostility toward God. Friends with the world is hostility toward our fellow man. Because hostility toward God is hostility toward our fellow man. You may ask yourself a lot of people in the world if you are worldly and get along with them, but you're never going to always get along with them. Because I hate you because you have what I don't have. And you hate me because I have what you don't. That's just the way of the world. And hostility is always there between God and man. And we saw it from the very beginning. When Satan was tempted to eat, she says, eat this fruit because then you will what? Be like now, our modern society wants to do away with God, so we'll create aliens to take care of the place of God, things that God does. But the fact of the matter is, we still want to be like God. We want to be Superman. We want to be more than man. We want to be in charge. We don't want to bow down to anything whatsoever. I'll do my thing. So we are adulterers, and we struggle with that. As Christians, we still struggle with that. That's why there's so much in Scripture about watching yourself. Be diligent to behave in this manner. You ask with wrong motives. That means that you have wrong motives, so you need to search out wrong motive in your life. Get rid of it. You have hostility toward God because you are trying to place yourself in the world. Verse 5. Or do you think that the Scripture speaks to no purpose? He jealously desires the Spirit which he has made dwell in us. Here's the problem. This is one of the problems, and it's a big problem for man. God created man. His image, to give God glory.
That's why God created everything, to give God glory. God created all the angels to give God glory. God created man in His image to give God glory. There were angels who rebelled against God, and God did something about it. Man rebelled against God, and God did something about it. So God jealously desires that we worship Him and own Him, and we are true to Him. Now, there are no specific scriptures that say exactly what it says here in James. That's okay. There's lots of stuff that apply this exact concept. That God desires to be God. And He does not want you to take His place. And He has made you in His image so that you will glorify God. So you can't do anything else but that to satisfy God. He jealously desires the fact that we are to serve Him and glorify Him. Now, if you think that's unfair, tough, because He didn't create you. God created you. He can use you for whatever purpose He wants. When I build a bookcase, I can put whatever book I want in. They put the book.
See, we were created
in the image of God. That's not what it says about the angels. We were created in the image of God. They hate God, guess what? They hate God's image. And so Satan and the fallen angels do everything they possibly can to drag man down. And that means then that we need, in our temptation, not just our flesh we've got to worry about, we have to worry about Satan and the demons, the fallen angels. They're out to get us to disobey God and to lose this contest. And so we constantly have to resist the devil, because the devil is encouraging our rebellious spirit. So we have to resist the devil. And God has left us defenseless if we resist Satan and we cling to Christ and obey him, the enemy can't prevail. God is all powerful. He will flee from us in those situations. Verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Here's how you survive and resist the devil. You draw near to God. God doesn't have to let them fellers hang around. He smacks them and pushes them off. So when we seek a close relationship with God, it becomes our means of strength and our resource so that we can survive the trials and temptations that we have. Cleanse your hands, you sinner. Purify your heart, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep, which will have to be turned into mourning, and your joy to gloom. So these are things that help us resist the devil. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Remove known sin. God's going to tell you sin. Most kids know when they have transgressed the law of God or the law of their parents. You can see it in their face. Whoops. I didn't eat that chocolate, even though you got chocolate all over your hands and face. It's guilt. Cleanse yourself of that dumb sin. Sin, selfishness, desire of man, that's what's dragging you down. So let's get removing it. Get it out of there. Purify yourself. Remove the thoughts that seek to dethrone God. And then add stuff to it that places God as God into our life. Be miserable, mourn, and weep. Have true anguish over your sin and rebellion. It's not just a game. It's not just words. We are rebelling against God. We should be miserable about rebelling against God. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Those temporary pleasures of sin and the charm of sin blinds us to the reality of the consequences of our rebellion against God. And so we need to recognize that there is a consequence to sin. Those pleasures are only temporary. They are not going to follow us into eternity. We need to do something about it. What are we going to do? Verse 10, humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord. We got back to that. We had that already. That was in verse 6. We're back there again. This is our proper station. To be a child of God, to be a servant of God, to be obedient to God and His commandments. We are but a humble servant of God. Humble yourselves in the presence of God. What happens? He will exalt you. See, all those promises that we have, the author of Hebrews says that faith, part of faith is recognizing God rewards the faithful. Why is it? Because God wants us to have the best life. And when we humble ourselves and serve God the way we're supposed to, we have the best life in heaven. And God exalts us to a place of satisfaction, peace, contentment. So when we have a proper relationship with God, then we have this whole abundant life that people talk about. It's found only in Christ. So, this morning, what we have learned is that you are not God. I'm not God.
Stop trying to be God. Be a servant of God. Remove the known sin from your life. Seek to serve God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And just let God be God, and you be the humble servant of God. Then, you will have full and abundant life. Let's pray. Almighty Father, we thank you for this marvelous hope that you have given us in Christ Jesus. Thank you for chastising us for our sin and our wavered motivation. Pray that you would just help us to daily remove known sin and to draw near to God and be more like Christ. Thank you for our time together, Father, and I pray that you would encourage your church today. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.